Good morning to all, and in behalf of the family and loved ones of Brother Steve Schaefer, thank you for coming this morning to pay tribute to someone who meant a great deal to so many and has left an indelible impression upon all of our hearts. And today, we are grateful that the Bible tells us precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. What from this side of heaven oftentimes is anything but precious to God, it's a precious thing because His Son was coming home. I know Linda has been comforted by the presence of her children around her. And so too now I believe that Brother Steve is comforted in the presence of his Heavenly Father. And so when we see it from heaven's view, it's a precious thing. From this side of heaven, sometimes we don't consider it as such, but with the eyes of faith, today may we see what God is trying to communicate to us. And today we rejoice in knowing that Brother Steve is with the Lord, and there's no doubt about the fact that he knew the Lord as his Savior. And so this is going to be a Christian service in every respect. And I believe that it is entirely appropriate for us to begin with a moment of prayer, asking the Lord's blessing upon all that will be said here and done today. May we bow our heads and our hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You with heavy hearts. And Lord, although our hearts are heavy, there are mixed emotions, sorrow and joy. And we rejoice in knowing that Brother Steve is with You. But there's heaviness over our loss. And so today I pray that for all of those that are of a heavy heart, You might minister to them by Thy Holy Spirit, the sweet Comforter, God the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted today in this service. And that if there be one here today that is uncertain of where they will spend their eternity, that they will leave this place with certainty. And Lord, I pray that You might be glorified through all that is said and done here. And Lord, we'll be careful to give You all of the glory and the honor and the praise. For we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This may be unlike any funeral some have attended. And the reason why I say this is because Brother Steve loved the Lord. And he loved music. He loved Christian music. And it was his desire that we sing. And so we're going to have a lot of music today, and that by his request and the request of Linda. And so today, though it may be hard at times to get the lump out of your throat to sing, let's sing as unto the Lord. And we're going to begin by singing a great song. What a day that will be. And I'm going to invite Brother Williams to lead us in that song.
Happy golden shore.
I have discovered that in times of sorrow, there are very few things that can ever comfort the heart like the promises of Scripture. And today I want to share with you some truth from God's Word that has been a great comfort to many through the years who have suffered great losses. The Bible says in Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.'" And then from Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." As I think about Brother Steve, he loved many characters in the Bible, and he was kind of a character himself. And sometimes as I saw him getting out of the car on Sunday morning and coming to serve the Lord, I was reminded of someone that Paul spoke of in the book of Philippians. And I would like to read about that man named Epaphroditus. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And as I think about Brother Steve, I knew that whenever he thought about his weeks, he planned everything around 9:30 on Sunday morning to be able to share the truth with those that he loved. And sometimes he was much like that Epaphroditus of old, not regarding his own life. And though being sick, cared for and ministered to the needs of others. Brother Steve loved his family. He loved his brother. He was proud of his brother Paul, proud of all of his siblings, came from a large family. Brother Paul is a preacher of the word. And would you come at this time and share some remarks with us?
I was asked by the family to do a eulogy of my brother, and it set me back some because I wanted to do the best I could and not get too emotional, because Brother Steve was worthy of the best that I could possibly do as a minister of Jesus Christ. My name is Paul. I'm one of seven children of Reynold and Mary Schaefer, the oldest being Priscilla and Michael. Stephen was the third. Mary, that preceded Stephen, she died at birth. Patricia, me, and then our youngest brother, Peter. Stephen was born in August on the 26th, 1944. He passed away to be with his Lord September 5, 2009, at the age of 65. He married Linda Reilly on June 10, 1967, and with her raised five children, Jenny, Katie, Matthew, Emily, and Marcus Aurelius. That's what Steve would call Marcus. Stephen was quite a character, a jokester. He had nine grandchildren: Julia, Thomas, Allison, Jeffrey, Steve, Lauren, Katie and Tim Gunzenhauser, and they lost a baby, Andrew William, and Matt and Rebecca Schaefer. Their two boys are Spencer and Chandler. My brother was born in 44, and he was born again in 1980, on July 5th. And when he passed away, he was assured of eternal life, a place in heaven. So I had the date wrong initially. It's September 3rd that he passed to be with his Lord. He was released from a body that wasn't fixable. He needed to go home and be with his Lord, and his body will be committed to the earth. There's a couple, I don't know if these men are here, but Dr. Okagawa and Imami, I think is the way it's pronounced, I'm not sure. If you're here, the family would like to thank you for your wonderful care for my brother Steve while I was here. My first memories of Steve go back to grade school. St. Thomas Aquinas Grade School in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He wasn't much for school. He kept having run-ins with one particular nun. I think her name was Sister Mary Attila. That would be Attila the nun. He loved sports, and he was a very good football player, as you. I remember watching him play football for Mike's Meat Market in Minneapolis. He was a halfback. He wasn't very big, but he was very fast. And if I remember right, they called him Spider. I recall Dad, my oldest brother Michael, and Stephen and I, all dressed up with our baseball caps. Dad was going to take us to watch the Minneapolis Millers play baseball. That's before the Twins. That's a memory that sticks. I see the picture of it, and it's a fond memory. Dad always took us up north fishing, and one day Steve and Dad went, and they came back, and they had caught 21 walleyes. That's a lot of fish. Mm-hmm. That's good fish, too. Mm-hmm. He had just got his license. It was 1962, I believe. Dad had bought a 1962 Ford Falcon, a blue one, and it had outside handles on it. And I was foolish enough, while he's driving on my 28-inch swim bicycle, to grab a hold of the handle while he's driving the Falcon. And he did not slow down, and I had to release and crash. Christmases were very special for our family. I don't know if the picture's going to be shown on the screen today, but he's in his PJs, and he's got an album. It was actually Bob Dylan's first album called Freewheeling. Bob Dylan was from St. Paul, and in those days, Steve was a fan. We moved to Mason City, Iowa, and lived on East State Street, and Steve was in the Army, and we didn't know if he was going to make it home for Christmas. He never let us know if he would or he wouldn't. That's just the way he was. He wanted the surprises. I was kneeling on the couch, hoping that he'd come home, and I looked down the street, and here he comes. He's got his khaki Army uniform on, and he made it just in time. And why he's walking, no one will ever know, but he made it home for Christmas. You will see a picture of a man his age. They're leaning against a car, and I have to say this, that man was a bad influence on my brother. His name was Jack Bernance. And I guess I could preach a little bit to you young kids. Don't get around the wrong kind of people. You find yourself good people to have friends with. Because Steve ended up dropping out of school. We lived in Minneapolis and we had a three-story house. And the top floor was essentially attic, but he had a bed up there. Instead of going to school, there was a long, long closet. He'd just go back in there and hide. Everybody thought he was going to school, but he wasn't. He dropped out at 17 years of age. He joined the U.S. Army, got his GED there. About 1964, I don't know about the date. He got in a horrible car. If you see a picture of him, you'll still see the scar on his face. Beelzebub and Abalo did it. He was cut from here all the way over the top, just peeled the flesh right off the skull. When I first saw him, I was broken to tears. And now I look back at that and I thank God that the Lord didn't take him then. Things got better for him when he left Linda, really. My sister Patricia introduced them, and the magnetism of my brother and the shape of brothers, you know, just attracted it. Hurt to him, and they stuck. And how many? 40 plus years. 40 plus years. His career on the railroad. He was an extraordinary railroader. And just last Friday, talking to a railroad man that's in my church, he said that Steve was the best dispatcher that he ever worked with. And that's saying a lot, because this man's career is right at 40 years. On February 27th, 1977, as a sinner, I got on my knees and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive me, come into my heart to save my soul, of which he was willing and wanted. I brought that salvation to my family regularly. Initially, I didn't know how to express my faith, so I bought a cross and hung it around my neck. And when Steve would see me with that, he'd say, "What's that for? Are you trying to scare away Dracula?" No, I was just trying to express my faith. I'd come over to his house, and Linda told me just last night that when I'd come, he'd say to her, "Oh no, here comes the preacher." He wouldn't say that now. The reality of it is face-to-face for him now. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that loved him enough to die for him and took his sin in his own body on the tree. Linda, I guess, is my first convert. And then 7 years later, I can honestly say that every family member of the Shaker family has professed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. My mother was 61 years old when she got saved, and 63 when she died, and she welcomed Steve home to be with her, and Andrew, and Mary. Amen. 4 years ago, he took sick. It was in October. I drove down to see him. He was in bed, and I thought, "Well, Lord, I'll never see him again in this world." The Lord gave him 4 years out here in Arizona, of which I thank him for that. Now, right now, he's in heaven. I wasn't ready. I knew it wouldn't be long. But when I got the phone call, as soon as I hung up, I got very emotional. And for a couple of days, my thoughts, my mind was wrapped around my brother. Sunday, I knew I had to preach, and I was thinking that I'd rather be just sitting by the river by myself. And a young girl in the church, he came up to me and handed me this card here. On the front of it, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And she wrote this poem. It's for me, but it's for you guys too. Lord, help me to walk close to you. When the sky is gray or blue, teach my heart to stay pure and true. When work's too much and days too long, may my lips have kind words and song. When life is too hard and strange, like leaves, create a pleasant change. When days are fresh, sweet, and white, keep my heart tender, kind, and upright. Lord, help me to walk close to you. And she put this, I thank the Lord greatly for you, Pastor. Your brother is walking hand in hand with his Savior today. I'd like, if you have a Bible, okay, I don't know if you do, but I'd like to read a passage, you know. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 19. David's son is taken ill. And he's fasting and praying for his son. And in verse 19 it says, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him. He did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast, wept for the child that was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him. I shall go to him. But he shall not return to me. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. With Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the sorrow is that he can't come to you. That's where the sorrow is. But the promise and the hope is you'll go to him.
sea, earth and heaven will all pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Steve had five wonderful children, and they all loved him very much. And we are most acquainted with Marcus and Jenny and Emily. And Marcus has prepared a tribute video for his dad, which we will see at this time.
Let this be our prayer. These are
As you can see from the slide, one of Steve's favorite hymns was Face to Face, and we would like to have you sing that with us now.
Saints and angels.
storms of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains fall. God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels song. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Saints and angels song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and this time, I'd like to invite you to sing with us, Christ Returneth.
Thank you. love is passing by. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood is washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. Like a new
earlier I read what Paul said about Epaphroditus, that he was a fellow soldier. And that's how I feel. A soldier of the cross has gone home, and we rejoice in knowing that we will see him again. But nevertheless, we miss those that are fallen in the battle. And the Bible has much to say about these things. And if I know anything about Steve Schaefer, I know that he would want me to give the gospel today because of all of the many things that he did in his Christian life. And nothing gave him more joy than telling others about Christ. And I remember a couple of years ago, this coming September, will be about 2 years, he maybe for the last time went door knocking with Linda. And you remember. And he had the opportunity that day to lead someone to Jesus Christ. And I know it brought him great joy. For some, death carries a great deal of fear. And a couple of weeks ago, as Brother Steve was in the hospital, I stood at his bedside and he said, "Pastor, I'm not afraid to die. Just a little nervous about what's going to happen as it takes place." And I think that's a natural sentiment. For those that know the Lord as Savior, you can say, "I'm not afraid to die." And really, those are apostolic sentiments. Because Paul, the apostle who was preparing to die, said to his son in the faith, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." One thing I am sure of, and that is that if the Lord tarries his coming, all of us will face and come to terms with our mortality. We will pass from this earthly life, and every single person in this room will live as long as God lives in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. That's not what I think. That's not some idea that I conjured up. That's what God says. Every one of us has an eternal soul, and every one of us will spend forever either in heaven or in hell. The reality of that strikes fear in the hearts of many people. And in fact, several years ago, USA Today conducted a survey of a cross-section of Americans asking them what it was that they feared the most. And far and away, they said that death was what they feared the most. I believe that people fear the things that they do not understand, because there is a darkness and what the Bible calls a veil that covers their understanding so that they cannot clearly see the truth of what death is. But the Bible tells us today that Jesus Christ came and abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, he wanted to dispel the fear from us, and so he gave us the gospel, which is the good news. Now, when I was a youngster, I was afraid of the dark, and I always hated it when my mother would come in at the end of the day and she would tuck me into bed. I liked that part, and she would give me a kiss on the cheek, and we would say our bedtime prayers, and then she would do what I think was one of the cruelest things that anyone could ever do, and that is that she would turn off the lights and she would close the door. And as a 4 or 5 year old little boy, I thought that I was lying there in outer darkness. And it scared me to death. And at that particular point in time, we lived in Northern California, and we had kind of an older wood frame house that had a hardwood floor in it. And every time the temperature would drop, those floors would start to creak just ever so slightly. And as a 4 or 5 year old little boy, as I lay there in that bed and I would hear those floors begin to creak, I knew that the boogeyman was creeping across the floor to strike me dead. And so I would lay there in terror as a little boy in the darkness, and I would be having cold sweats. I think probably for a little while I was a bedwetter because of the boogeyman. Yeah, I didn't want to get up. I was scared he was going to get me. But I lay there and I think he's going to get me at any time. And finally, I would think if I lay here, I'm dead. If I get up, I'm probably still dead, but maybe I can sneak through his legs and get to my mom and dad, and they will save me from the perils of the boogeyman. And so I would muster all of the courage that I had in my 4 or 5 year old little chest, and I would throw back the covers, and I would jump out of bed, and I would be feet across the floor, and I would flip on the light switch, and I would turn around prepared to wage mortal combat with the boogeyman. But guess what? He wasn't there. And I would look under the bed, and I would look into the closet, and I would never find him there. You know what? The light revealed that there was nothing there to be feared at all. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks of the light of the glorious gospel. And Jesus came to bring life. That's the life which we now live. And immortality. That's the forever hereafter. To light through the gospel. Now the gospel is the good news. That's literally what the word gospel means. Now, the gospel comes in two parts, and one part of it doesn't seem too good, but you have to have that part of it in order to make the other part of it seem really good. It's kind of like the battery on your car. It has two posts. It has a negative post and it has a positive post. And in order for you to have power to operate your car, both of those posts have to be connected. Now, some people say, I don't like the negative, but in order for you to have power, they both have to be connected. Paul said to the church at Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so you have to have a whole gospel in order to have the power of God unto salvation. And so we're going to connect both poles in the next few moments here. First, a negative pole, and you won't like it. Not many people do. But hang with me, we'll connect the positive pole so we can have some power. And so, the Bible teaches us about this gospel that Jesus came to bring to light, to cast light on the forever hereafter and eternally dispel the fear from hearts that exists there about the great unknown, death and forever hereafter, unknown to many who have never heard the gospel. The gospel is simply this, that first of all, that negative pole, that nobody's perfect. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Brother Steve wasn't perfect. He was saved, but he wasn't perfect. The Bible goes on to say, not only we're not perfect, but we're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some people have grown up in a church background or a religious setting, kind of like Brother Steve was in when he was a young man under Miss Mary Attila. And that was a very a fitting moniker for someone in a system of works that can only damn you and never save you. Because people have this idea in their minds that when they die, they're going to go to heaven and they're going to stand before God and there'll be this great scale of justice. And on one side will be all of your evil deeds and on the other side will be all your good deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your evil deeds, then God will be merciful to you and let you into heaven. There's only one problem with that, and that is this, that God has a higher standard than that. In fact, what God requires is perfection. Perfection. And the law was given to man. We know the commandments were given to man, not so that man could keep them and live, but so that man could see that he would never be able to live them, that he could never be perfect, and therefore we stood in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The overwhelming attribute of our God is the fact that He is holy. And unholiness or sin may never come in to the presence of God. And so that created a great gulf between us and God. Even if we could be good people and try our best through white-knuckle determination to keep from sinning, we still have a terrible problem, and that is this. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And what that speaks of is the first man that God created and placed in the garden. And when He placed man in the garden, He gave him just one commandment. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And of the many millions of potential things that He could have done or partaken of, there was just one commandment given. One. Now, folks, at last count, there were 651 thou shalt nots in the first five books of the Bible. So many, we don't even know what they all are. And we live in a pretty messed up, wicked world. And if there are commandments we don't even know in a messed up, wicked world, look at Adam living in a perfect environment, free from the curse, with only one commandment that he knew well, and he managed to screw things up royally there. And if he lived in a perfect environment and had but one commandment, and we having hundreds living in this messed up world with all of its allurements and temptations, what hope have we of keeping the commandments? The truth is, Adam fell by disobeying God. And when he fell, all those born after him, coming out of his loins from that point forward, were born with the curse of sin that was laid upon their father, Adam. Years ago, I got a phone call. I was pastoring in California. And the family said, Pastor, would you please come to St. Mary's Hospital? Our family needs you. And as I went there, there was a family in our church, and they had a sister who was a drug addict. She smoked crack cocaine, and she gave birth to a little baby boy named Krishan. And there was the family looking through the glass at a little baby struggling for life in a neonatal intensive care unit. And what happened was, because that mother put a crack cocaine pipe to her lips and took that drug into her body, that little boy that was in her womb, that life in her womb, became addicted to crack cocaine. And there that little boy was struggling for life, and just as that little boy never put a crack cocaine pipe to his lips, never drew in that drug into his lungs and had it flood his system by any choice of his own, just the same, his mama gave him that addiction, that scourge, that curse. And when a baby is born, that baby is not born innocent. They are born safe. But we are born guilty of sin, inherited from our father, Adam. And so we can like that or we cannot like that. We have to connect both poles to have the power of God into salvation. And the negative pole says that we're sinners by birth and by choice. And so you and I are not simply sinners because we stole a piece of candy from Circle K when we were a kid. We're sinners because we were born that way. If you don't believe me, you can come home with me today and see my 3-year-old being told that she can't have something that she wants. Now, Brother Steve caught 21 or 26 walleye one day, and a walleye could put up a little fight, I think. But you can see a little girl throw a walleye fit sometimes. And guess what? Mommy and Daddy never had to teach her how to do that. She was born already knowing how. She inherited that sinful nature. And that's a devastating thing. You say, how can I get rid of this? I can try to clean up my act, but I still have this problem of who I am. I was born like this. Well, the Bible says, and it gets worse from here for just a minute, the wages of sin is death. Wages are something that we earn. We work for those things. We earn them. And the Bible says the wages of our sin, or what we deserve, what we have coming to us because of our sin, is death. Now, I was at the Banner Thunderbird Hospital with Linda and her children when Brother Steve went home to be with the Lord. And Dr. Okagawa came in and said there was nothing we could do. We couldn't bring him back. But I can tell you what happened there on September the 3rd. Maybe en route to the hospital, I do not know. But I can tell you in a single word what took place there. Separation. You know what the Bible says? That the body without the spirit is dead. And so, imagine if you would that this fist represents Brother Steve's body, and these two fingers represent his spirit and his soul. And when he drew his last breath on this side of heaven, his spirit and his soul were separated from his body. And because he knew the Lord is his Savior, he went immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. Those that do not know the Lord as Savior, when they die, when their separation occurs, they will go immediately to hell to be separated from God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To be separated from the life is to be in a place of death, separated from God. And the Bible talks about that death in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death that he spoke of. So, when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, certainly there was a physical curse that came upon mankind that caused him to die physically, and that is a terrible wage. But there is also that separation from God, that great gulf that we could not bridge, separated us and destined us for eternal death, separation from God in hell. And by the way, I don't think I'm any better than anybody else. That's what I deserve apart from what Jesus did for me. That's what every one of us deserves apart from what Jesus has done for us. Separation from God in the lake of fire called hell. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. I wish that it said something else, but God is holy. And He cannot compromise His holiness. And so He said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Now, I think we understand that we're all sinners and that we cannot change that condition, and that our sin has separated us from God and destined us for hell. And now that we have the negative post of that battery, so to speak, firmly attached, I want you to see the positive side. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us. God loved you so much. What? God commendeth His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we deserve hell, we were sinners. He said, I'm going to take what you deserve myself. I'm going to die for you. And then the Bible says, not only the wages of sin is death, but it says the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is the opposite of what we deserve, eternal death. He said the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He calls eternal life in heaven a gift. Did you know that Romans chapter 5, two times, says of salvation, it is a free gift, a free gift. Did you know that the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, now unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Do you know the Bible says in Titus 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift that is paid for in full by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to redeem all mankind. It's a gift. Now today, if I told you that you could get to heaven, but what you need to do is you need to keep the commandments, you need to come to church, you need to get baptized, you need to take communion. You can't smoke, dance, drink, cuss, or chew, or carouse with them that do. You got to wear your seatbelt and pay your taxes. You got to be kind to animals. You need to think globally and act locally. You need to be registered to vote. And all of the things that people generally think constitute good citizenship. If you do all those things, then you can make it up to heaven. My friend, that would be as silly as me going to Brother Mark's birthday party and saying, I want to give you this beautiful pen, but in order for you to take delivery of this pen, first you have to wax my car, clean up my backyard. Now you've got to come over and paint the family room in my house. And then you can have this free gift. He would look at me like, what are you smoking? That is not a gift. That is something I had to work for. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. You have to do one thing to be saved. It's not a gift. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, either it's all of grace, undeserved favor, or it's not of grace at all. It can't be a mixture of works and grace, because if there's one work involved, it invalidates grace altogether. And so Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary so that you and I might have life with Him forever, because He loves us. Isn't that wonderful? Because He loves us. And now He offers heaven as a gift to all that will receive it freely. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word saved in the Bible means delivered from destruction. That destruction spoken of is a destruction in hell. And so, whoever asks the Lord for salvation, believing on Him, He's promised, and that's a promise from a God that cannot lie, that you shall be saved. The Bible says in the book of Titus, at verse number 3, chapter 1, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read of two immutable things there about the nature of our God, and one of those two things is that He cannot lie. And He's not going to begin now. If He did, He would not be God. He said, if you call upon My name, you shall promise be saved, delivered from the destruction in hell, given life, because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. If we understand today that we're sinners, and God requires perfection and we cannot produce it, and because of our imperfection and our sin, we deserve to spend eternity in a devil's hell. But Jesus loved us so much that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. And He was buried and He rose again the third day to prove everything that He said was true, and to be able to offer you life. He went to the cross to give you forgiveness. He rose from the grave to give you life. And now, as God, He makes you an offer. If you believe that, and you are willing to say, I will trust that alone to get me to heaven, He said, you shall be saved. Sometimes I talk to folks and they say, well, you know, when I was a little child, I prayed and asked Jesus to come in my heart and save me. But nobody ever shared in the gospel. Did you know that No one was ever saved because of a prayer. Words alone may never save you. For it is, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you can say words, you can repeat the words of someone on the television set, but if you don't believe the gospel and understand the gospel and embrace the gospel, what have you done? You've repeated somebody else's words. You don't understand it. But God said, if you understand that I'm the way of salvation, you shall be saved. And with the gospel, He casts light on this to dispel all fear from hearts and to give us the hope that absence from this body is presence with the Lord, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And so today, He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We've secured the positive pole. God loves you. He died in your place to forgive your sin and offers heaven as a free gift, because guess what? He wants to spend forever with you. He said that where I am, there ye may be also. He wants to spend forever with you. But that's a choice. Two types of people will leave here today. Those that will go away and say, "Goodbye, Steve." Or those that will leave here today and say, "Steve, I'll see you again." It's your choice. If you choose to believe what the gospel says and embrace that as the only way of getting to heaven and receiving the forgiveness of sins, you can leave here today and say, "Steve, I'll see you again. No doubt about it." That was the passion of His life, telling others how they could know Jesus and have the assurance of sins forgiven and a home in heaven. And today, if hearing the gospel, you understand the gospel, and God has spoken to your heart and you desire to receive that free gift because you recognize there's nothing you can do to get heaven on your own, and you desire to receive the gift of eternal life and a home in heaven, the forgiveness of sins, in just a moment, I'm going to lead in a prayer. It's called the sinner's prayer. I know I told you, no words don't save you. But if you believe in your heart, and you're willing to confess with your mouth what's in your heart, God said, you shall be saved. And in a moment, I'm going to lead in a prayer. And as I pray this prayer in just a moment, if you believe it with all of your heart, as I pray it out loud, I wonder if you would pray it quietly in your heart to the Lord. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not do anything untoward or unkind to you. I just want to lead in a prayer. And right there where you are, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, would you pray quietly with me in your heart? May we bow our heads and our hearts together. As I pray this prayer, if you understand the gospel as I have given it to you today, and your desire is to know that heaven is your home and your sins are forgiven forever, if you believe what Jesus did for you was enough to obtain your salvation, and you're willing to take God at His word, as I pray this prayer right now out loud, would you pray it quietly in your heart, believing it with all of your heart? Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. I now ask Jesus to come into my heart and to my life, to forgive me of all sin, and to save me so that I may spend forever in heaven with Him. I am now trusting in Jesus and Jesus only to save me and take me to heaven. Thank You, Lord, for dying for me. Enable me to live for Thee. For this I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I promise you, I will not embarrass you. That's a promise I intend to keep. But nothing in this world would give Linda and this family greater joy than to know that someone at the funeral of their husband or dad, brother, took the gift that Steve took in 1980 and will leave here saying, "Steve, I'll see you again." And today, if there's one like that and you're willing to let us rejoice together with you, I'll not embarrass you, nor were they. But if you prayed that prayer today in your understanding for the first time, would you just nod your head in the affirmative so that we can rejoice with you? Is there one, any at all? God bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have the promise of a home in heaven, that absence from the body is presence with the Lord. We thank You that in 1980, Brother Steve Schaefer trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. We thank You that he served You with his life these many years and that he is now in heaven with You. I pray, Lord, that his life would stand as a shining illustration of Your grace and of Your power. And I pray, Lord, that in the days to come, we might be inspired by that testimony. And Lord, may we be found to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Thank You for these moments to share Your truth. Work in every heart, I pray, to affirm these things spoken. For we pray them in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I believe that today there were some that said, "You know, I'm going to leave here saying, Steve, I'll see you again." It makes it all worthwhile. And if you made that decision in your heart today, before the day is over, would you let Linda know that that's what you did? I know she would sure love to hear it from you. And we rejoice in the Lord. As you can tell, we've had lots of music and we're going to move this service to a conclusion. But there was a favorite chorus of his. I want to invite you to stand to your feet as we sing together that chorus, "Thou art worthy," as we draw the service to a close. Just a moment, I want to say that we will close in a word of prayer here, and then I want to encourage you, yes, to greet family and friends, but for those that are going to the cemetery, the National Cemetery, we have an escort waiting and the coach is waiting. If you would proceed to your vehicles, and there will be a processional leading to the Veterans National Cemetery on Cave Creek, and so let me invite you to find your way to your vehicles and to get in line for the processional that will take us to the cemetery. And then after the committal service is finished out at the National Cemetery, I would like to invite everyone back. I know of some that couldn't come to this portion that plan to come back and pay their respects, but we have a luncheon prepared and there's food enough for a small army. And so I want to encourage you to come back and have some fellowship with family and friends and reminisce over good times. And I trust that many of you will be able to do so. And we look forward to that time of fellowship together. Praise the Lord. Absence from the body. Presence with the Lord. He's free from pain, from sorrow and suffering. And it won't be long, either by the undertaker or the upper taker. We'll see Him soon. It's my prayer that all of us will leave here today saying, "Brother Steve, we'll see you again." May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the promises of the Scripture, for the comfort they bring in times like these. May your grace be found sufficient in every life. I pray that the Comforter of God, thy dear Holy Spirit, would do his precious work and ministry in every life. Lord, I pray that you would carry this family about on eagle's wings, and may they, in a poignant way, sense the very presence of God with them. I pray, dear Lord, that because of Brother Steve's life and now his home going, that someone yet may come to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, we promise to give you the glory and the honor and the praise for it. For we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.